After readings like that, you can't help but be joyful in recognizing that we're called to be missionaries to those who are lost, and pray that they have a response like Zacchaeus did, of a repentant heart, and able to move into the life that they're called to. Today we have the pleasure of being able to hear from one of our brothers who are out on the mission field. Chuck Reichman is here with us. And Chuck comes to us from an area of the world that needs to hear the gospel. And he works very hard with a group of people to make sure that there are churches spreading in that area. In your bulletin this morning was a card, and in that card was an opportunity for you to be able to support Joshua Force in any way that you would like. If you'd like to just simply say, I'm going to commit to praying for Chuck and for Gina. I want to help with a gift that I've enclosed, or I want to be able to contribute, and I'll use the PayPal link. There's a QR code on there if you'd like. If you have come and you've been able to support Gina and Chuck before, and you're continuing to give that kind of support, but you have somebody you know who is it's just somebody who loves missions and is a supporter of missionaries, take a card. If you have an extra card in the back, take a card with you so that you can pass it on to them so that they too can join you in praying. Also in your card is one of these very expensive reals. Is that how do you say it? And it is just an opportunity to remind you of the investment you've made in them, but also just every time you bump into it, use it as a bookmarker in your Bible, put it in the book that you're reading, whatever. As you bump into it, let it remind you to pray for Chuck and Gina as you're going along. Last time Chuck was with us, he showed us this video. It gave us an opportunity to sort of get an overview of what they do. And we're going to show it to you again just to remind you of what the Lord's doing through their ministry and how they were called to it. So let's play that video now. Experiencing technical difficulties, please stand by. This is a test of the emergency broadcast system. It's okay. They say the devil's in the details, but the Lord is the Lord of the details. So Amen. He doesn't waste anything, even if we have to wait for the technology. We had a great opportunity on. There we go.
I got off the phone one night in my kitchen with one of my trainers who had helped me grow in Jesus, and he asked me if I would come and help him in the Middle East. I didn't want to tell my wife Gina who I was even talking to, because during the call, the Lord spoke to me. I thought, you're going to the Middle East.
When Chuck told me he felt like that we were being called to the Middle East to live, I had great faith that God loved me too much to send me to the Middle East. It started a new adventure, but what the Lord did was he gave me such a love for the people, really changed my heart and changed me into a person who was really open to whatever the Lord would have me do.
But now we've been in the Middle East for almost 8 years, full time, pastoring 7 congregations, 6 in English and 1 in Arabic. Every day I get up, I think about how I can influence people around me and shine for Jesus. Some days that means just giving water to somebody outside working. Other times it's traveling across the desert 2 or 3 hours, hoping not to hit a camel, to get to an oil camp where I can gather people to pray and worship, and I can preach and teach. Because they have language skills and they have the culture that I don't have. And now they're sharing Jesus with all their friends. The first year that I lived in the Middle East, I realized they don't hate us at all. In fact, a lot of what we have in our culture, they desire to have in theirs. They're just afraid to become as secular as we are.
99% of it is just being available, and the Lord just takes our loaves and fishes and feeds a multitude.
I've seen them make friends off the street and grow those friendships into deep relationships, and see those friendships grow into meaningful interactions where they can eventually go into things like faith and religion.
One of the most exciting things happening in the Middle East is that the young people, they're much more open. Even though it's dangerous for them, they are more open than ever before. Talk about the fields being white with harvest. And, you know, Chuck and I are just two people, and we need a whole lot more to reach a whole country.
We're planting two new churches with two new ministers. I'm really excited about that. We're replanting two others, and we're gathering together after the pandemic for the first time in almost 2 years. We need prayer to continue to be strong enough to do the work that we're doing. And we also need people to partner with us to pray regularly, and people to partner with us to support us. So the entire Middle East is on fire with a zeal to know who Christ is and what makes Christianity so different. And they're going to people living among them who they know who Jesus is, and asking us questions. This is the most exciting time to be in the Middle East.
Would you join me in praying for my brother as he brings the word today? Father, thank you for Chuck. Thank you for Gina. Thank you for their ministry. What a name to be called, Joshua Force. We pray that as he delivers the word today, he would be bold and courageous, able to speak as you would have him speak. Would you pour your spirit into him? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Dan. Appreciate you, brother. I send greetings from my dear bride, Gina, who's in the Rocky Mountains waiting for me to get back. With my kids are there as well. My little baby girl, Anna, got married last Saturday. She was a little worried I wasn't going to walk her down the aisle. I told her it ain't happening, but finally I let her go, and they're on their honeymoon now, so that's been fun, and that was good. And thanks to all of you who pray for us and lock arms with us and support us. We can't do what we do without that. In a nation of 35 million people, and I'm the only Anglican priest in the whole nation. So it's a big parish, but John Wesley said, "The world is my parish," and I get that now because I travel from the Red Sea often in the same day over to the Arabian Gulf and for one of my parishes there. So it's been great to be there. We've been there almost 9 years now, heading toward 10 years, and I so appreciate you all because this is my home right here. I feel so at home here at St. Luke's, and appreciate Dan and Kristen's hospitality and all of your support. And I love getting emails from you guys saying this is how you could pray. I love to pray for you and love to be with you. Are you ready to hear from the Lord today? If you are, raise your left hand. Tell the person next to you, I'm ready to hear. Ready to hear. Well, let's get started. You know, Dan said that normally he preaches like 5 to 7 minutes, so I have to kind of, was it 8 or 9? I heard Billy Graham tell this joke. It made me think about preaching. He said there was a guy that was invited to a civic function, and he was supposed to speak for 15 minutes, and on the table behind him on the dais was all the civic leaders, the mayor and everybody else, and after this guy went on 20 minutes, they were getting a little worried. 30 minutes, they're trying to kind of make some noises to get him to stop. And after about an hour, they were really tired. And after 90 minutes, the chairman, the mayor, took his wooden hammer, the gavel, and he threw it at the guy. And he missed him. And it hit the woman right in the front row, right in the head. And as she was slumping down, about to go unconscious, she hollered out, "Hit me again, I can still hear him." So, Dan, put your gavel away, bro. Well, there I was on the top of the mountain. I was with my buddy Mark. He's a world-class mountain climber. In fact, in Europe, he went too high, collapsed the lung, and I said to him, I'll climb with you, but I'm not going to go that high up. And he said, look, there's a mountain over there, Chuck. This is great. Let's go climb it. And I thought, well, okay, it looks bigger than I can do. But he said, don't worry, I'm with you, world class, know what I'm doing. Just do what I tell you to do. And he's my best buddy. And I thought, okay, I'll hang in there and see what happens. So he found a place we could climb up. I said, look, I'm not going to do the Tom Cruise type thing, you know, and straight up kind of deal. He said, no, I'm going to take you up this like this, and you just follow me and put your hands and legs where I do. So I said, okay. So there I was at the top of the mountain, and I was really afraid because he said, listen, it's getting dark, and we got to find our way down. And no worries, though. I'll figure that out. Great. Mark's world class. And, you know, I live in the Rocky Mountains, and if you go to Europe, there's a ton of mountains to climb. Mark's been in all of them, and I'm just at this one. And he said, I'll find a place to come down. So he comes back, and he goes, good, I found it. Let's go. And then he looks down where we came up, and he said, you know what? We probably shouldn't go down the same way we came up. This is all sandstone, and if you slip, he said, if we slip, he meant me, if you slip, you know, you'd slide, and you'd probably never catch yourself. And I'm looking down, I'm going, yeah, like I would die, Mark, thanks. So he said, I'm going to find another way down. So he's up on top of the mountain, and we had a lot of fun watching the valley below and just kind of watching the sun go down. But we needed to go. So he finally said, look, I found it. This is so simple. I said, oh, great. He found a path, or he found some short incline, that kind of thing. And he said, here's what you do. See that tree over there at the edge of the mountain? Yeah. And I'm looking down, and it just goes like way down, you know, like miles down. And he said, well, okay, here's what you're going to do. See that branch that's over there? It's really thick. It's the root of that tree. And what I want you to do is I want you to grab that branch and hang your body over the side of the mountain. And when I count to three, I want you to let go. And I said, really? And he said, yeah, because there's a ledge down there, and you're going to fall right on the ledge, just a few feet. And I looked down, and I thought, well, the ledge is like, it's flat, but it's the size of a shoebox. And I'm thinking, what if I miss the ledge? And he said, well, let me show you how to do it. So, you know, he hung there, and he counted one, two, three, let go. And after a bit, I heard a thud, and he was right there. And he said, see how easy this is? And I'm thinking, yeah. For you, it's real easy, but I'm thinking, what if I miss that ledge? That could happen, you know. It's going to take a lot of courage to do that. You know, everywhere I, before I tell you what happened to me.
Well, you're here.
Yeah, but let me tell you what happened to me. A lot of me's on that ledge, let me tell you. Everywhere I go, you know, people tell me, they say, Chuck, I really want to have more faith. And I'm glad that they desire to have more faith. And I said, what you really need is more courage. Faith isn't something we just stick in our pocket and we have it once. But faith is courage. And that's great because our walk with Christ is going to take courage over the long haul. I love that phrase, journey of faith, right? Because it's not usually for us a sprint. It's a marathon. The only guy I can think of in Scripture offhand that was a sprint was the thief on the cross. Because like within seconds, minutes, he was with Jesus in paradise. But for us, we're here and we're spending all of our life saying, thank you, Jesus, for today. Thank you for what you did yesterday. Lord, today I'm on the journey of faith, and it's a marathon for me. It's a journey. I love it. And it begins when we hear the Lord call out our name. It begins when we hear the Lord in His Word. We hear the Lord in someone else's story. And we start thinking about, is there a God and does He love me? I was thinking about October because Dan said, I want you to come in October. And I thought, good, that's my Christian birthday is in October. October 7th, down at the University of Akron. There I was with 1,200 young people. And the evangelist at the front was talking about coming to know Christ. And I didn't understand everything, and I was confused, and I was a teenager. And he said, if you want to know Jesus, then it's going to take courage, and it's going to take faith, and it's going to take commitment. And if you're ready to go 100%, I want you to stand up. And something in me just sparked, and I stood up. I couldn't have prayed anything. I didn't know how to pray. Even though I'd gone to church and people had shared with me about Jesus, I didn't know how to pray. But the guy at the front prayed, and I just agreed with that prayer. And it was Jesus. I already made a mess of my life. You know, by the time I was like 1 year old, it was wrecked. And so, I, you know, now I'm 18, and I'm going to take this risk, because if he's right, he told me that God would change my life forever. So I thought, I'm going to give Jesus my life. I'm going to give my sins first. I'm going to say, wash me clean, like we read today. I'm going to wash you clean. Then come into my heart, be my king, 100% for you. I commit my life, and if it doesn't work, then all right. But if it does work, it's going to be good. But I remember how much courage it took inside of me as a teenager, how much risk it took, and really it took a lot of faith that God was giving me. It wasn't from me, I can tell you, because I had to let go. And what I've learned is, if you're not willing to let go, if you're not willing to let go, then you're never going to have faith. If you're not willing to let go, you're never going to have faith. And so Mark said, okay, hang over the edge. And I hung over the edge, and I was holding on to that thick root that I knew was immovable. And he said, okay, I'm going to count to three. One, two. And when he said three, I climbed right back up, and I was sitting right next to him. And I thought, I'm not doing this. I don't have the faith. I don't have the courage to do it. Because God says to us, if we're going to walk in faith, it's going to take risk. It's a journey of faith. For most of us, a marathon, year after year after year. And we see the same thing in Jesus. He said to the disciples, come follow me. And immediately they dropped their nets and ran to the Lord. What courage that they have. So it's a faith walk, isn't it? It's a faith walk that we have with Jesus. And faith walk means not walking in how we feel, but walking in instant obedience to trust him so that we risk for him. When my wife Gina was a little girl, she was out fishing with her dad. Dad was a great fisherman in Mississippi, and he'd fish on this lake. And she said to me, she reminded me of this story when I told her what I was preaching about. And she said, you know, tell him this story, because here I was, a little girl, 8, 10 years old, and I was out there swimming. My dad was excited. He was fishing. And then he hollered my name, Gina. And she looked around. I want you to swim to me as fast as you can. And my dear bride is so obedient. She just turned around and swam as fast as she could to the boat. And her dad lifted her up quick and put her in the boat. She didn't know until later when she looked around. There was a water moccasin that was chasing her the whole way, that he saw, that she never saw. Someone once said, delayed obedience is disobedience. If it would have been me, I would have been like, ah, come on, Dad, you know, I haven't been out here, you know. But not Gina. There she was, doing exactly what God told her to do. Because faith is a trust, and trust is a risk. And the more we trust God, the more our faith matures. The more we become a mature follower of Jesus. It's not just the stuff we know up here. That's good. That's the information. But we really want to work toward transformation. And if we're going to do that, that means we're going to have to let go so that we can have faith. What does it say in Proverbs 3? You know those verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now that part is pretty cool. I like seeing that on posters and all that. I don't like the second part. And don't lean on your own understanding. Well, Lord, come on, I need to, you know, I can fix this. I'm a planner, I'm a project guy. Let me go do it, right? And then God reminds me, Chuck, I'm in management, you're in sales. Get with the program here. I'll take care of it. Don't lean on your own understanding. Wait for me. Listen to me. Trust me. It's a faith walk, see? Because he knows that if my faith is not in him, then my faith will be in something else. What is that something else? My wisdom, my understanding, my career, my family, my friends, my church, my money, my possessions. It doesn't matter what it's in. It's in something else other than the all. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. Here's the promise. If you'll put him first in everything you do, he will direct your path. So it's understanding that to trust is to risk, and the fact is this, sometimes, in fact, most of the time, you won't even understand what he's calling you to do. But the more you walk with the Lord, this is what will happen, and this will help you mature in your faith. You will begin to understand who he is. See, we're never going to trust anyone that we don't understand their character. We're never going to obey God until we understand who God is. Once we do that, we can trust and we can obey because we know who he is. I was with my son David at the wedding last Saturday, and I was remembering when he was about 8 or 9 months old, and it was my turn to change his diaper, and we lived right down the street here, and David always liked to play on the changing table. We had this great changing table, and so I put the diaper back on him, and he motioned that he wanted to play, and so I picked him up, and he knew enough. He was speaking just enough to tell me to throw him up in the air, so I threw him up in the air a foot and a half, and caught him, and he laughed, and he was excited, and then he couldn't say the word again, but he'd say, "Gin! Gin, Daddy, gin!" So I did it again. Then he learned enough to say, "Up higher, more." He wanted to go a little higher. So I thought, well, okay, I'll pitch him up in the air like about 4 feet, because that, you know, that won't scare him, you know, too bad. So I pitched him up about 4 feet, caught him, you know, and he's laughing, and then he says, "Gin!" And he goes like this, "I want to go up higher," you know? And so I went up like about 6 feet, 6.5 feet. And it was pretty high ceiling, so I thought, this would be pretty cool. So I pitch him up in the air, and I could see the smile on his face, and I catch him, make sure nothing, you know, nothing breaks or anything. And then he said, Gin, he really went, "Come on, Dad, I mean, really want to go higher." So I thought, okay, man, I'm going to go like 9 feet in the air. This is great, see? So I pitched him up in the air about 9 feet. Now, I didn't know it at the time, but my wife was heading down the hallway, so I was about to get in trouble. But I'll never forget, when I looked at him at about 8.5 feet, I looked into his eyes. I still remember his eyes, because in his eyes was 1,001% assurance. That's my dad. There's no way he would ever drop me. There was this total 1,001% faith that I'm risking this thing. He didn't even see it as risk because he knew who his dad was. And of course, I caught him and kind of swung him out so that it was a soft catch. And then Gina came around the edge and wanted to know what we were doing. I lied and said, "Nothing, honey. We're just changing a diaper, you know." She's kind of, you know, "You guys, no, we're cool. It's all good, Mom. It's all good. Trust in the Lord with all your heart." But you're not going to trust until you know the knowledge of who he is, that he never leaves us. When he sends us out to go into the lost world where there's people who worship false gods, where it's dangerous, where you people that you don't understand and they don't understand you, you have to be able to know that he goes with you always. Go to the ends of the earth, and he said, "Don't forget, I'm going to be with you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I've come and faced every temptation you faced, and I'll do the planning, and I desire what's best for you." And here's what I've discovered. The happiest people I've ever met on this planet were full of assurance of things hoped for. They were full of faith in God, full of the evidence of things not seen. There has to be faith, because if we don't have faith, we won't depend on him. We'll surely depend on something else. We have to know how intimately that Psalm 139, right? We have to know how intimately he loves us. And while we were yet sinners, he died for us. So even though we're going to mess up, even though something's going to happen, what was the assurance today? "I'm going to come," even though, you know, David writes, "My bones were cracking for the guilt inside of me." And yet he comes to the Lord, and the Lord heals him and uses him. He wasn't perfect. None of those guys were perfect. They started out to be zeros, and now they're heroes because they came back to the Lord. Murderers and adulterers and sinners and fishermen and women and prostitutes, everybody who came to him, he healed them, and they walked with him, and they kept making mistakes. But God said, "I'm going to use you, because while you were still sinning, I was planning to come and take you home. I was seeking and saving the lost." Because you'll never trust a God that you don't get to know, because to know him is to trust him, and when to trust him is to obey him. So Jesus came and showed us God's power, showed us God's healings, showed us God's miracles, so we would know deep inside, as we saw those signs and wonders, that he was not only going to be with us, but that he was tender and that he loved us, especially the sick and the dying. That's me. That's you. Sinners, because he loved us. Because we won't understand it all the time, but we trust and obey. The feelings come later, but we walk with faith and we do it even when we don't understand it and we don't feel it. And when we do that, we have that assurance of evidence, things not seen. Then we can depend on him and nothing else. And then we can go, and then we can give, and then we can serve, and then we can obey. Because faith obeys. It won't let go. It says, Lord, I want to give you everything. And once we begin to serve, and once we begin to let go, God begins to move in our lives. You know, the problem with a lot of believers, I was recently in Jordan, and Gina and I went down to the Jordan River, and we saw where Jesus was baptized, and I took some thorns off and the tree and kept them with me for souvenirs. And then we went to the Dead Sea, and I picked up this rock in the Dead Sea. And I realized that the sea was dead because nothing lives in it. We floated, Gene and I, on top of it because it was so full of salt, but it doesn't go anywhere. No fish. It's just dead. In fact, if you stay in it too long, you get sick. And we were floating around in it, and I said to Gina, you know why it's dead? Because everything flows in and nothing flows out. And I thought, wow, Lord, I'm going to take this and I'm going to put it in my pocket and carry it around to remind myself, Chuck, never become a Dead Sea believer. Stay alive, pour out, give more this year than you did last year. Serve more, do more. Let the Lord interrupt your life. Let go, because if you don't, you'll become a Dead Sea believer. And then I picked up some Dead Sea rocks, and I realized that one of them was pretty good color. It was kind of a fun color. It had a few marks on it, but it was white. And I thought, you know, a lot of people become Christians, and they're excited. God's washed away their sin. There's still some healing and brokenness, but they're doing pretty well. And they think, okay, I'm all done now. No, you're not done now. Now you got to start giving out, lest you become a Dead Sea. But they say, well, I don't really like the serving part. I don't like the going part. I just want to come and receive. And then it sort of gets a little bit discolored, and they're sitting in their chair, and they're getting a little bit more negative, and nothing's quite right in church. And, you know, the pastor, I was like a 6.5 pastor. He's holding up the card, you know. I don't know if he really fed me today, you know. I don't know. I mean, you know, I don't know. It was kind of boring. And there you are. You're heading toward becoming a Dead Sea believer. And I preached recently. I've been on a tour preaching in Tennessee and Mississippi and all over the country, and I'm running into some Dead Sea churches. This isn't one of them. This is a live church. This is a River Jordan where people come to get baptized. But I'm running into people that now their hearts are dark. And you know how I can tell? All they do is complain. They're negative all the time. Here you are now. This is where you live. So now when people start complaining and they're negative, I say, okay, three. What do you mean three? Okay, you just gave me one complaint about this person or that person or your priest or your choir or your whatever. Now I want three things that God did for you last Sunday at church. Three things God spoke to you. Well, they never have it. Okay, next week I'm going to ask you three more things. So when you come to church, I don't want to hear about anything you don't like. I don't want you to become negative. I want three positive things, and I want it now. Well, but I give out, I come, and, you know, I sort of do the easy stuff. I stay after, and I pick up a few bulletins, and that's all. No. God is calling you deep. Because when you're busy serving, you don't have time complaining. Because I always find those negative people, they think they're serving, but they're not. They're just bringing all kinds of dirt and nonsense, and they're Dead Sea believers. So I said, Lord, you know what? I just want to go wherever you send me. I want to have the faith that depends only on you. And then when I do that, I get to see God work. And God just shows up and he shows off. When I risk, I decide to let go of everything that I have. I learned that here in this church when I was in my 20s. The Lord says, I want you to go overseas to the Middle East my first year. Go get trained. I thought, well, God, I don't have any money to go. I need like $1,400 just to get there. And, you know, my dad, who, we live right down the street, my dad, who really wasn't walking with the Lord, loved the guy, but he said, Chuck, I don't know if you should go now. You don't have any money. And I didn't have the heart to tell him. I said, well, to myself, I said, well, God told me to go now. And a friend at church, you know, we're the same age, 21 years old, he comes up and he says, Chuck, I want to help you for your trip. I thought, man, you know, you're as poor as me. You've got like 20 bucks, you know. And I'm thinking, well, that's good, you know, obey God, right? He said, well, you know, I got my inheritance. Somebody died and the three kids, we split the inheritance and everything. And the Lord spoke to me. He didn't even know what I needed, like 1,400 bucks. And he said, here, I want to give you this. And it was $2,000. I thought, oh, thank you, Jesus. So I'm on the plane, you know, right? No money to get home, which was fine. No money to pay for anything. I didn't care. I just thought, I'm here. I'm just going to be obedient, and God's going to provide. And he provided all through that time. And I had to learn to trust him and risk, because now I'm believing God for huge amounts of things. So we just finished those two church plants. And I gave everything that we had. For our seven churches, I collected all the money to finish those two church plants. Now we don't have anything left, which is great. I'm like, God, it's completely up to you again. Because I can plant a church, I was thinking, you know, I can plant a church for about $834, $833 a month. I can plant a church, and once I get the first year done, I'm ready to go. And then I looked up a scripture verse that ended with 833. I think it was Romans 833, and it said, he talked to the crowds and he says, come follow me, take up your cross and follow me, and I'm going to send you out into all the world. And I thought, thank you, Lord. I can do that. I can find that. I can raise that money because now I have greater faith. Now we're getting ready, not me, but some friends of mine, some other pastors. I was talking to them this morning. They said, you know what? We found a retreat center in the mountains in the country where we live, and we're going to make it an oasis center. And this businessman said, I'm going to buy it. I think I've got some other supporters. And I said, buy the hotel next to it too, because I want to bring people from St. Luke's there so they can come and just pray for a month in that country. I want to bring people from St. Luke's and other churches to come and spread out and be at the YWAM bases and be at the houses of prayer and be with some people that should never have become Christians because it's illegal for them to do that. I can't tell you where. But I want you to come and be there and be a presence right there. I was so excited. Because once we let go, Jesus just shows up and he just shows off. That's what happened to Zacchaeus that day we just read about. He had to let go of that branch, didn't he? There he was trying to seek, is this guy for real? I'm up there because I'm just too short. I love short people in the Bible. God loves short people more than tall people anyway. Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always. If you want to follow him, like the rich young you, Jesus, I want to follow you, rich young ruler. Okay, what are you doing? Okay, that's great. One more thing you lack. What is that, Jesus? Let go. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come back and follow me. It says he walked away sad because he had a lot of stuff. I don't know what you need to let go of. For me, sometimes it's my time. Sometimes my own dreams that are God, they're not God dreams, but just good dreams. Sometimes it's time with family, spending 2 years away from my kids recently was hard. Possessions, some of the goals that I'd like to have. Sometimes I use that awful phrase, my ministry. It's not mine, it's his. My churches, my seven churches, Lord, I'm going to give it to you. And you know, I've discovered that he owns it all anyway, and there's great freedom when you get that. It took a long time for me to get it. He owns it all anyway. After communion today, I'm going to make a little station. I have my anointing oil if you need healing, but I want anybody that needs to let go of something just to come up, and you don't have to tell me what it is. God knows. Just say, I'm letting go. And I'll whisper out a prayer for you, anoint you with oil if you like, but let go of that, because I'll tell you this, a yielded believer is the most dangerous person on the planet to the enemy. A yielded believer makes Satan shudder and tremble. A yielded believer is the one that will do great things for God and give him glory. A yielded believer will never stop no matter what, will suffer and be tempted. Just like Jesus said, I was tempted like you in all things, yet without sin. Jesus came and faced the same thing. A yielded believer will fall, but they'll fall forward into the arms of Jesus, not backwards. A yielded believer will see their life transformed. He owns it all, so we don't have to worry anymore about what he's going to give us and how he's going to watch over us, because we're yielded and we're walking by faith, because that faith is so important, because we grow as we have faith in him. The Bible tells us we walk by faith and not by sight. In Hebrews 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. In that reading, it said, you know what? You're bringing me your sacrifices. You're doing all these things. But you know what? I'm weary, God said. What I want is your faith in me. I want to be number one in your life. According to your faith, the Bible says, it'll be done unto you. It's faith that pleases God, trusting him, trusting his words, trusting his ways. That's what pleases God, and obeying him even when we don't understand, because faith and trust and risk gives you the strength to obey God every day of your life. And there's days when I don't have much faith because I'm not trusting him and I'm trying to do it in my own strength. And God reminds me, Chuck, you need to have risk. You need to have faith. You need to have trust. Give it over to me. I know you're weary. I know you're stressed. I know you're anxious. You're a person like everybody else, but I own it all, and I want to be a yielded believer. So there I was, hanging on to that root at the top of that mountain, more afraid as I sat there by the moment, wondering what would happen if Mark kind of was comical, and as I was coming down, he might push me aside. Away I went, you know. So he showed me again. He said, listen, I'm going to show you again. And he hung on the edge, and he let go, and thud, there he was. And he said, I'm going to stay down here. I thought, good. Stay right there. You're bigger than me. You're stronger than me. You're taller than me. You're an expert mountain climber. I was thinking about that this morning. I was thinking, you know, God never put us alone, did he? I would have, you know what, if he hadn't been there that day, I'd still be sitting on top of that mountain looking for something to eat. But just as Andrew said today, we need each other. He sent them out two by two. He sent them out 70, the 120 in the upper room. He puts us together in the family. And yeah, we have annoying people in the family. I'm one of them. I told a guy one time, I said, if you're looking for the perfect church and you find it, please, whatever you do, don't join it. You're going to mess it up. Warts and all, here we are, right? But we're together and we forgive each other and we practice having faith to forgive that guy that we can't stand, to go through that offense, to work it through. And then we're ready to go out into the world because we have a ministry here and we have a ministry out in the world, whatever that is. We think, well, that's just a little ministry. No, it's not. No, it's not. So finally, I realized I was a little safer. And so he said, one, two. And this time when he said three, I let go. And it felt like about 3 hours before I was down close to him. But I'll tell you what helped. I could feel his hands come around the bottom of my jeans, the top of my boots. I knew it was Mark's hands. And he guided me down to that ledge. And then he held on to me because I was still afraid. But I knew my friend was there. And the Lord spoke to me and said, that's a picture, Chuck, for you. I'm with you. I'm the master mountain climber. And I'm going to put my hands around you, and you're going to feel that when you're afraid, when you're out someplace with people who don't believe in me, when you're out someplace where it's dangerous, where you can get put in jail, where you can get executed, I'm going to be with you. And all my fear went away when I felt Mark's hands. And all my fear goes away now when I put my hand up and say, Lord, I'm taking your hand. I think about that all the time as the power of God fills me in my journey, but I have to always let go. What do you have to let go today? Maybe your past. You just can't. You know, you've been rehearsing that for how many years now? Of that past that you have. You need to let that go. How about the failures in your life? The places that you failed. I used to do this, and I failed in this, and this is now who I am. No, you're not bound by your past. How about your successes? Well, I had all that success, and now, let it go. All the sorrow, let it go. The suffering, let it go. We're people of great hope. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. You know, the early Christians were persecuted and fed to the lions, and the emperor Hadrian sends out Aristides and says, find out about these people who follow the way of this Nazarene carpenter. So he goes out and he writes this long apologetic thing. It's called the Apology of Aristides. I'm going to read you just one or a few lines here. He writes back to the emperor this. He comes and he says, Emperor, the Christians know and trust God. They do good to their enemies. They love one another. They rescue the orphan from him who does him violence. Listen to this. If any among them is poor and needy and they don't have food to spare, they fast for 2 or 3 days that they may supply him with necessary food. They scrupulously obey the commands of their Messiah. Every morning and every hour, they thank and praise God for his loving kindness toward them. Then he writes this poetic line. He must have been awestruck to be with the early church. He says, because of them, there flows forth all the beauty that there is in the world. But the deeds they do, they don't proclaim them in the ears of the multitude, but they take care that no one shall perceive them. Truly, this is a new people, and there is something divine in them. They had to find a new name for these people, a name that expressed the Christ who lived in them and made them the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And so they said, let's call them Christ people, Christians. And in Antioch, it says in Acts 11, the disciples for the first time were called Christians. Wow. What if we left everything on the altar today? And so, Lord, I'm letting it all go. I'm letting it all go on the altar of His grace. What are you holding on to today? I know the things I hold on to. And today, before I take communion, I'm going to let them go. Things I don't get, projects that aren't working, people I'm upset with, people that are upset with me, whatever that is, I'm going to let it go. 1, 2, 3. Let go. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.